was a lady of the night. They were spies who had penetrated the defenses of this enemy city on a reconnaissance mission. They came to her home for refuge, but it seemed that refuge was to be short-lived. Soon after their arrival, a knock sounded on the door. Government agents had come looking for them. What would happen next? Would they be betrayed? Their fate lay in the hands of a harlot. This may sound like the plot from a film noir or a Jean Le Carré novel. It surely is a tale of intrigue and espionage. But this tale comes not from the pages of modern fiction, but from the annals of history. Indeed, the story of Rahab is part of redemptive history, that grand story of God's acts of revelation and redemption. As her story unfolds, we will be called to look back to God's previous acts and promises, and also to look forward to promises later to be fulfilled. The theme of the story is salvation. We will see that theme developed at several levels as we consider salvation and the house of a harlot. First of all, we will consider salvation in the house of a harlot. Secondly, salvation to the house of a harlot. And thirdly, salvation through the house of a harlot. We begin with salvation in the house of a harlot, as we find it unfolded in verses 1 through 7. Joshua could look back over 40 years of wandering in the desert wilderness. 40 years ago, the children of Israel had been perched on the edge of the promised land. From Kadesh Barnea, 12 spies had been sent to survey the land and its inhabitants. Their report about the land was glowing. It truly flows with milk and honey, they said. But 10 of the spies brought back an evil report about the inhabitants. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Joshua and Caleb had pled for faith in Yahweh's promise to deliver the inhabitants of the land into their hands, but the people would not listen. And so in punishment, that unfaithful generation had to pass away before the next would inherit the land. And now at Shittim, they are once more perched on the edge of the promised land. Moses has died and Joshua is their leader. He sends out spies again, but this time their number would be that of the faithful few who had gone before. We read in verse 1, "Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove," in the Hebrew that's Shittim, "to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.'" They came to the house of a harlot named Rahab. We're not told why they did so. Had they received some word that she might be sympathetic to their cause? Or was the house of a harlot simply a place where a few foreign men might blend in without being noticed? The text is silent on this point. What becomes clear is that Yahweh's sovereign hand is guiding them. While the spies enter the city successfully, they do not do so in complete secrecy. Verse 2, "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out all the country.'" So the king sends agents to Rahab's door demanding that she surrender them in. It is a moment of great vulnerability for the spies. They are trapped and at the mercy of a Canaanite prostitute. Rahab hid the men on the roof. Now she concocts a tale designed to deceive the king's agents. Yes, she admits, those men came here, but I didn't know where they were from. They left about the time of the closing of the city gate. And Rahab proceeds to send the king's men on a wild goose chase, saying, I'm not sure where they were going, but if you hurry, you can overtake them. And they took the bait and sped off toward the fords of Jordan, where they expected the spies would try to cross back into their camp. And with the city gates just closing behind them, they must have thought that they were hot on their trail. Surely, the spies couldn't have gotten far. Of course, the spies hadn't gotten any farther than Rahab's roof. It had been a close call. Their fate had been in the hands of a foreign woman. But Yahweh had seen to it that the spies from his people found salvation, that is, the saving of their physical lives, in the house of a harlot. We turn next to consider salvation to the house of a harlot in verses 8 through 22. Rahab had risked her life by lying to the king's agent in order to save the lives of the spies. Why had she done so? Well, we learn that her motives were not entirely altruistic. The one providing salvation was also in search of salvation. When the king's men have gone, Rahab joins the spies upon the roof and makes a remarkable confession beginning at verse 9. Rahab says, "I know that Yahweh has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how Yahweh dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For Yahweh your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Now, this confession is remarkable on several counts. First, it demonstrates that Yahweh keeps His promises. Here's some of the prophetic words of the Song of Moses after the Red Sea passage in Exodus 15, beginning at verse 15. "All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be still as a stone till your people pass over, O Yahweh, till the people pass over whom you have purchased." Yahweh, through His prophet Moses, had declared that the peoples would hear of His great redemptive acts and would fear before the children of Israel. He had said, "Fear and dread will fall on them." And Rahab reports, "The terror of you has fallen on us." Moses had sung, "All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away." And Canaanitess Rahab declares, "Our hearts melted." Using the very language of Moses, Rahab's confession is remarkable in the first place because it demonstrates Yahweh's faithfulness to His prophetic promises. Just as He foretold, the nations were in fear as His people advanced. The second, Rahab's confession is remarkable as it reveals her to be a good history student. Consider how the Israelites had failed repeatedly in this regard. They had seen with their own eyes the miraculous parting of the waters of the Red Sea. They had passed through those waters themselves. Then they witnessed Yahweh's judgment upon the pursuing Egyptians as He caused the waters to crash down upon them in drowning fury. And yet, having experienced that deliverance, they murmured at Marah, Exodus 15. In the wilderness of sin, they cried out in unbelief, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of Yahweh in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full." That's in Exodus 16. Though Yahweh had cleansed the waters at Elim and provided quail and manna in the wilderness of sin, the people complained once again about a lack of water at Rephidim, Exodus 17. We've already reflected upon their failure of faith at Kadesh Barnea when they believed the evil report of the faithless spies rather than heeding the call to believe and conquer issued by Caleb and Joshua. What was wrong? Well, the children of Israel knew the facts of history. Indeed, they had been participants in that history, again and again experiencing Yahweh's gracious deliverance and provision. Yet, they failed to interpret that history faithfully, and thereby to trust in the God whom that history revealed. Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute, did understand. She looked at the drying up of the waters at the Red Sea and at the victories over the Amorite kings Sihon and Og, and she drew the proper conclusion. Yahweh had done these things, and it would be a fearful and foolish thing for anyone to try to stand up against Him. Before the onslaught of Yahweh, the appropriate response of His enemies was melting hearts and draining courage. Rahab had learned from history. Third, Rahab's confession is remarkable because it portrays her as a believer in Yahweh. After rehearsing and properly interpreting the facts of history, Rahab concludes, "Yahweh your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." This is an amazing concession coming from a Canaanite. The Canaanites believed in dozens of deities, and Rahab was supposed to believe that Baal and Asherah were the greatest of these gods. But now she takes on her lips an Israelite confession of faith. Let us glance back again to hear the call to faith that was issued by Moses in Deuteronomy 4:39. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that Yahweh himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath, and there is no other. In making this confession her own, Rahab is transferring her allegiance from the false gods of the Canaanites to Yahweh, the true God of Israel. Rahab's confession has revealed Yahweh as a faithful promise keeper and Rahab as both a good history student and a believer in him. Because she recognizes Yahweh as the true God, she recognizes these spies as his messengers, sent not just to gather news about Jericho as spies, but also to give good news to her as messengers. Indeed, these spies are called messengers elsewhere in Scripture, Joshua 6:25, James 2:25, both of which we will be reading. Rahab saw the spies as emissaries of Yahweh bringing her a message of salvation. Just as Jacob had wrestled with a divine messenger until he received a blessing, Rahab now wrestles, as it were, with these messengers. Verses 12 and 13. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by Yahweh, since I have shown you kindness, you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Rahab's wrestling is effectual. She extracts from the men an oath of protection for her and for her family when the Israelites take the city. It is a deadly, serious oath. Verse 14, the messengers say, "Our lives for yours." The spies personally promise to protect all those within her house when the attack comes. Verse 19, "And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him." Now, this personal covenant also had obligations for Rahab to fulfill. First of all, she was to tell no one the spies' business. Secondly, she was to mark her house with a scarlet cord that her attackers could recognize. And thirdly, she was to be certain that all her family remained in her house when the attack came. With this agreement made, Rahab helped the spies escape through her window and directed them on a safe course to elude their pursuers. The sequel shows that Rahab fulfilled her obligations and the spies kept their oath. When the attack is launched, Joshua directs the spies personally to deliver Rahab and her household, and they proceed to do so. We read in Joshua 6, verses 23 and verse 25, "And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." In saving this Canaanite harlot and her household, Yahweh demonstrates that his grace and mercy were never intended to be limited to Israel. He had promised Abram, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Rahab blesses the God of Abraham, and her family is blessed, a token of God's grace to the Gentiles. Yes, the story of Rahab is a story of salvation to the house of harlot. So we've learned of salvation in the house of a harlot and salvation to the house of a harlot, but that is not the end of the story. Joshua 2 begins with Joshua sending out the spies, and it ends with Joshua receiving their report. But we have not understood this story of Rahab fully until we look ahead to a second Joshua, a greater Joshua who was to come. And that brings us to our third theme, salvation through the house of harlot. In Joshua 6, we saw that Rahab and her family are ultimately incorporated into the people of Israel as Gentile converts who have received grace from Yahweh. Rahab is a celebrated proselyte. She is held up as an example of one who demonstrated her faith by her works in James 2:25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Rahab also receives New Testament praise in Hebrews 11:31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Here in Hebrews 11, that great chapter celebrating the heroes and the heroines of faith, Rahab finds her place alongside the likes of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses. What an unlikely place to find the name of a Canaanite prostitute. And yet, we would have to say that it is not the least likely place where we find Rahab's name. For what we might think the least likely place, we must turn to Matthew 1 and its genealogy of our Lord. In verse 5, we learn that Boaz was a descendant of Rahab, Rahab a Canaanite. Boaz married Ruth, a Moabitess. The line descending from them included Obed, Jesse, and David, king of Israel. Not only was Rahab incorporated into Israel, but she becomes a forebearer of the great King David. What a distinction for a sinner from among the Gentiles. But of course, that is not the greatest distinction, for if David descended from her, then so did the greater David, the anointed Messiah, Jesus himself. You see, Rahab's story is not some isolated event from Old Testament history. Her story continues to unfold until the coming of Christ. In highlighting foreigners like Rahab, Tamar, and Ruth in his genealogy of Jesus, Matthew wants his Jewish readers to be absolutely certain that the gospel was never intended to be the unique property of the Jews. The promise to make Abraham a blessing to all nations is evident in the fulfillment found in the lineage of Jesus. Salvation has come through the house of a Gentile harlot. Francis Schaeffer addresses those who might question the legitimacy of having a Gentile prostitute in the ancestral line of Christ. He writes, "Is Rahab any worse than we? If it is not fitting that she should be the ancestress of Christ, is it fitting that we should be the bride of Christ? Woe to anybody who has such a mentality as to be upset by Rahab. Such a person does not understand sin. The horribleness of the whole race turning into a prostitute against the living Creator. We all stand in Rahab's place in the sight of a holy God." Rahab stands as a trophy of God's grace that should encourage all of us. For it took no less grace from God to save you or to save me than it did to save Rahab the prostitute. What majesty and mystery we find in the gospel. Through Rahab's descendants came the Savior, Jesus Christ. Yet this same Christ was the ultimate object of Rahab's faith and the source of her salvation. She knew of Yahweh's deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt and through the wilderness. The Apostle Paul tells us that Christ was the rock that gave the Israelites spiritual drink in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. You see, faith in Yahweh was faith in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and faith in His promises, including the promise of the Messiah. What Rahab knew only in shadowy form, we know clearly in the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. Oh, it is a mystery. Christ was with Israel in the wilderness. Christ brought to the Israelite spies salvation in the house of a harlot. Through Joshua's men, Christ brought salvation to the house of a harlot. And Christ is the beginning and the end of the salvation that came through the house of a harlot. Be encouraged this day by the message of salvation and the house of a harlot. God used the faith of a Canaanite prostitute as part of His plan to bring to salvation to all nations through the work of Jesus Christ. What is the final chapter of Rahab's story, the story of God's grace flowing to Jew and Gentile alike? We can see it through the eyes of John on Patmos, where we read in Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10, John testifies, "And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" May our voices join the chorus of Rahab and all the other recipients of God's grace throughout history in praise of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. How great is the salvation that has come to us through the house of a harlot. Amen.